Well, good morning. My name is Bob Willis. I'm the pastor at Grace Presbyterian Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, and it's a delight and a privilege for me to be here this morning. I want to thank Andrew and Heather Martin for inviting me up to be a part of this celebration this morning, and I'm glad the kids approved your recommendation. Thank you to the leadership of Christ the King and the congregation here. Thank you for listening to a stranger. And by the way, congratulations. I mean, this is a pretty nice place, I have to say. I'm having a little bit of jealousy as I'm a renter in my church plant that you guys have this gorgeous facility. So send an architect to Chesapeake. We would very much appreciate that. Before we get in, just a little connection to Andrew and Heather. When Andrew, long time ago, I don't know if you knew this, but he's already in his second career, he was a part of the Navy. And the Navy moved him to Hampton Roads. He and Heather and Elena, as just a tiny little thing, lived in Chesapeake, were part of our church in the first couple years. And I had the privilege of baptizing Elena many, many years ago. And then as I was reconnecting with Andrew and Heather last night, visiting with them after dinner, they said, hey, would you mind reading devotions? And my kids are grown, so for me it was a thrill. I hadn't read devotions for a long time. And they pulled out this Jesus storybook Bible, and it was worn, it was tattered, the binding was broken. And I don't know if they... Oh, Bob's coming over. This is the Bible that they gave us when Elena was baptized. We better make sure it looks like it's used. Or it had been used. The one caveat is if he ever invites you over, try not to get Genesis 3. That was kind of a bummer. Like, the kids are like, Dad, do you have to have the pastor come to read about sin to us? Can't we do something nice? So it was wonderful, wonderful evening. Please pay attention as I read God's word from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This is God's word. Why is sin so hard to get rid of? I think one of the reasons, there's many, is that sin is frequently an issue of identity. Sin leads us into an identity that is harmful. Sin leads us into an identity of who we are that is apart from God. Sin drives your identity and who you are as a human being away from the identity that God is building in each one of us. And the good news of this passage is that union with Christ restores your identity to that identity that God has created it to be. And so our outline today is just three simple words from the passage, union or united, consider, and then reign. United, consider, and reign. So our first point, you are united to Christ. Paul begins by asking a series of questions. Really, it's about, do you understand grace? Do you misunderstand grace? Are you, and is your understanding, is it an abuse of grace? Verse 1, are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? In other words, hey, should I sin more so that God will give me more grace? Should I sin more so that God will forgive me more? W.H. Auden, an English poet from the 20th century, has this quote, I like committing crimes. God likes forgiving them. The world is admirably arranged. I mean, think about that. Here's a guy, like, he kind of understands God's forgiveness is really big. But he misunderstands how grace renovates and transforms us. And this is the issue. Should I sin more so that God will be more gracious to me? Should I sin more so that God will pour out more forgiveness? And that might not be your MO, that might not be your thought process, but I bet this one is. It's okay if I keep my pet sin, because God's going to forgive it. I bet that's a lot where you and I live. That we've got this sin, it might be a little secret, it might be a little shameful. Not too many people know about it, if anybody. And I'm just kind of going to keep it. I'm just going to feed it, and then I'm going to come and do the confession of sin and receive the words of grace. And it's going to go on week after week, month after month, year after year. And what it's driving us to is an issue of identity. And Paul says in verse 2, no way, by no means. If you are dead to sin, how can you still live in it? How can you still be alive to it? And as you look at this passage, you'll see a word appears. No, as in knowledge. It appears three times in verse 3, verse 6, and verse 9. And God through Paul, wants you and I to know something. And he's driving the same point home over and over. And what is it that Paul wants us to know in verse 3? He wants us to know that if you have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you have been connected to the death of Jesus. That baptism in Christ connects you to the death of Christ. We see in verse 4 what Paul wants us to know, that if you've been baptized in Christ, you've been buried with Christ, you've also been raised with Christ. That wherever Jesus goes, you go. We see in verse 5 just a wonderful summation of what Paul has been talking about. If we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. If I didn't see it, I wouldn't believe it. There is no way it was physically possible. So many, many years ago, probably about 15 or 20 years ago, my wife and I had took our three small boys at the time to a science museum. We love going to the science museum. They could, like, touch electrical things without getting fried. They could learn about all kinds of physics and cool things about motion and inertia and those kind of things. And on the fourth floor was the rotating exhibition. And a weather exhibition had come through, and it was there for a month or two, and we went. And it wasn't just like any old weather, it was like weather gone bad, angry weather. There was hurricanes, there was tsunamis, there were tornadoes, all kinds of things. And there in this tornado exhibit was a cross-section. Somebody had taken a chainsaw and cut about this much of a telephone pole out, and it was there and in a glass case. I don't know if you've, like, hugged a telephone pole lately. That is some dense wood. It is seriously strong. I think the only thing stronger is like a petrified piece of wood. And the remarkable thing about a tornado is, yes, you've heard, they have lots and lots of wind. And that wind will kick up all kinds of debris. And in this particular tornado from somewhere out in the Midwest, had kicked up a plastic straw. And that straw had twirled around that tornado. And it had hit, let me say, it had impaled that telephone pole. There was a piece of that straw sticking out either side of the telephone pole. you could look down the straw and see the wood on the inside. It was like it had gone through warm butter. You could say that that straw was united for all eternity to that telephone pole. Wherever that telephone pole went, that straw goes. It's the same way with being united to Christ. Wherever Jesus has gone, and wherever Jesus is, and wherever Jesus is going, so is the person who has faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus was crucified so that sin would have no more power. The believer has been crucified along with Jesus. You've been buried with Christ, literally lain in the tomb with Jesus. You've been died with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. You walk in new life with Christ. Christ is seated with God in the heavenlies. Spiritually, you are there with him. You have been delivered with Christ from sin and judgment, and you will be with Christ after death. See, I think we feel like our union with Christ is something that can be undone or is fragile. And honestly, I wouldn't have believed if somebody had told me, and in fact, I went and looked it up again, because I'm like, did I really see that telephone pole all those years ago? Yeah. Your union with Christ is even stronger than that straw in that telephone pole. Well, let's look at verse 6. What's the next thing we know? We know that there is a break from the power of sin. And for a moment, I want to talk about a funeral. And I know that many of you are grieving and suffering the loss of a loved one. My mother-in-law passed away this year. My wife and I are still working through that. And for me as a pastor, it really is an honor to walk with people and to minister and care for them during the times of loss and perform funerals with people. And the hard thing about the funeral, among many things, is obviously that there is a relationship that is broken. That a relationship that the day before, the week before, it existed, and it now no longer exists. And I want to invite you just to do a little bit of a mental exercise. And instead of considering a funeral from the perspective of being alive, consider a funeral from the perspective of the deceased person who's there in the casket, who's laying there, whose body was alive, is now dead. That they at one point were alive to this world. They had relationship with this world. But now in their death, they are no longer alive, but they are dead to all the relationships and all the people in this world. What Paul is showing us here is that there's really only two identities in the entire universe. The first one is that we are alive to sin and dead to God. And that if you are united to Christ is the second one. You are alive to God and dead to sin. See, in Christ, your relationship with sin and death, it used to be alive. You used to interact with it. It used to be what drove you, what gave you your identity. But now in Christ, all of that has been killed. That power has been broken. That death is, you're no longer alive to sin and death. You're alive to God and dead to sin. And that's what he's wanting to teach us, for us to know. That in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified, that the body of sin would be brought to nothing, that slavery to sin would be over. So you might say, well, how come I still sin? That's Romans 7. You can ask Andrew to teach a Sunday school class on it to your teenagers. I'm sure he would be delighted to, but that's not the focus of today's sermon, so good luck with that. We are no longer alive to sin. Sin has no hold over you. Sin is no longer your master, and sin is no longer, you are no longer a slave to it. Well, verse 9, the third word of knowledge, the knowing, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, he'll never die again. Death no longer has any dominion over him. And because of that, death has no longer any dominion over those who are united to him. As one commentator put it, life is resurrection anticipated, resurrection is life consummated. Death has no hold over Jesus. Death has no hold over those who are united to Christ. Let's look at our second point, consider, verse 11. And this word consider is a strong word. It's a forceful word. It's not like, hey, let's consider going out to lunch, or let's consider getting a new carpet, or I'm going to consider mowing the yard today. This word is more like count, reckon, classify, number. If you know Isaiah 53, verse 12, where it says the suffering servant was numbered among the transgressors, that was originally written in Hebrew. By the time the New Testament, a bunch of people had translated the Old Testament into Greek. If you're still with me, when they translated it into Greek, that word number is the same word that Paul is using here to consider. Number yourself. Consider yourself. Classify yourself. That you are dead to sin and alive to God. That is the new identity that Christ Jesus gives you. What identity do you live out of? What are those words that you give yourself, those phrases? Dr. Rosaria Butterfield writes, "Identity in Christ for me always involves a healthy dose of war. War against the ghosts of who I once was, and war against the covetous machine of my own false entitlement." Verse 11, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. What is the identity you give yourself? What are those ghosts? I may not be good as this guy over here. I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm a failure. I'm a loser. I'm unforgivable. I'm unlovable. Or you might be haunted by the words of somebody who is supposed to love you, said that you're never going to amount for anything. You're ugly. And see, those identity words rule us. And what this passage is teaching us is that we are dead to all of those, and that we are alive to God, who says, "I have loved you immensely and richly. I have given myself for you so that you could be free from this power of sin that rages in our lives." King Paul cries out for good soup. Any biology teachers here? 10th grade biology. Kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. King Paul cries out for good soup. That's at least what they told me to memorize and so I could get through my exam in 10th grade biology. That's the way that, and I'm a pastor, so I don't think I passed that exam now that I come to think about it. It's how you classify animals and species, and you drill down and you number, and this is how you know a wolf is different from a dog, and yet they're kind of similar but different from a fish, or all those kinds of things. See, the power of sin is classifying yourself by saying that you are alive to sin and dead to God. Union with Christ means to classify, to number, to count yourself alive to God and dead to sin, and so that you would no longer be ruled by the tyranny of these false self-identities that we say to ourselves over and over in the little quiet spaces in our lives. Let's look at our third point, reign. Let not sin reign. Verse 12, Dr. Butterfield again has a terrific quote, "Identity tells me who I am and who I am not." Your identity tells you who you are and who you are not. And the more we listen to the identity that is framed to us by the gospel and the hope of the resurrection of Jesus and the word of God, the more the lies about our false identities will begin to evaporate and disappear. And because sin no longer reigns, Paul can write, "Don't give it life. Don't let it reign. Don't let it have power. Don't give it power back to it." In other words, fight sin. Fight it with your new identity, with your eternal identity, with your permanent identity. Verse 13, Paul is really completing the loop from the very, very beginning. The very, very beginning, it's like, okay, are we allowed to just go and sin so that more grace will abound? And here he's closing the loop and he's saying, no, because of grace, because of forgiveness, because of union with Christ, he gives a negative command and a positive command. Basically, don't sin, go do righteousness. Don't let your bodies be instruments of unrighteousness or wickedness. Rather, allow your bodies to be instruments of righteousness, of doing good. That's the positive command. And one very quick application. Your mouth is an instrument. Can be an instrument of great righteousness or great wickedness. The things you say to other people, the things you say about yourself, it can be a tool for sin, for evil. The gossip, the slander, the lies, the big lies, the white lies, the deceit that breaks down trust. Or it can be used to build people up, to speak truth, to speak love. And see, if we're struggling in our speech, it's not so much an issue of, hey, I need to say these things over and against these things, but it really goes to the core of our identity. That you're now dead to the sin of your words. And you're now alive to the God who spoke into existence this world, everything in it, and you. And it's that we can begin to speak in a ways that honor God with righteousness. Well, in conclusion, just look at verse 14. I mean, here's the hope. I mean, there's long-range hope and there's short-range hope. Long-range hope is resurrection life. Short-range hope is resurrection life begins now. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And in some fantastic and marvelous way, we are connected to his life, death, and resurrection. That we've been buried with him in baptism, that we've been raised with him in resurrection. Those things have happened spiritually, inwardly in our hearts and souls, and we long for the day when those will be made apparent physically. And so we are thankful for new life, for freedom from the power of sin. We are thankful most of all for the love of Christ in dying on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.